on separation. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, i.e. conduct. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:44, regarding eating any creeping thing. Holy equals hagios. Bauer Lexicon, reserved for God and His service. Thayer's Lexicon, set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively His. I like to think of holiness as being synonymous with separation. The root of the Greek word hagios is hag, H-A-G. Its basic meaning is awe. Our God being above all else awesome, His presence being awe-inspiring. It seems that linguists can't help but equate awesomeness with setting ourselves apart. We are set apart for the being who has so awed us. In the above-cited lexicon entries, note, reserved for God and set apart for God. After considering these matters for the past several weeks, I find myself being forced to conclude that separation from the world, the flesh and the devil, is the essence of true religion. I was probably 18 years old while studying the history of religions when I came across something known as Separatist Baptists. I was already aware of Quakers, 18th century Puritans, and Amish, and other such like groups, such that I did have some familiarity with the concept of separation from this world and from worldliness, although I am not sure any of the aforementioned groups actually are such, just to be clear. I thought about John the Baptist and Elijah and Jesus escaping into the wilderness, of Abraham wandering, of Noah in his ark, and of numerous Protestants thrown into dark dungeons for having the audacity of sharing their newfound knowledge of the Greek New Testament with their neighbors and fellow countrymen. So, what do all of these things have in common exactly? Being alone, or more precisely, having one constant companion who will not be set aside for any worldly concerns. There it is, the flesh warring with the spirit, the flesh being unable, while the spirit becomes more and more willing, wanting, and desiring intimate union with our Heavenly Father and His blessed Son and His Holy Spirit. The ultimate goal of true religion, therefore, is to be ye separate, because He is separate. We are a people set apart for a purpose. This world holding nothing for us but grief and longing for that other world and that other country. The one for which faithful Abraham, our spiritual father, was seeking. This is, after all, what being the heirs to the promises made to Abraham means. We do not seek carnal things, knowing that this world is destined to be consumed by flame in eternal judgment at the parousia / coming of our Lord in flaming vengeance. So, if worldliness and the enticements of the flesh put one at enmity with our Creator, then how is it possible that rock concerts, prophecy seminars, i.e., ear-tickling conventions, barbecues, and picnics are what we are called to? And all of this with a great outward show of religiosity, no less. Do you really suppose that this is what the red letters are intended to teach us? How am I to tell these persons from the world when they are, in fact, as worldly as any person or group could possibly be? And how does this look alongside Isaiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, and our blessed Lord? Can you even imagine them behaving as a busload of these persons act? I am unable to reconcile the two myself. Isaiah was sawn in two for his witness. John the Baptist was beheaded in trade for the dance of an enticing young girl. The 5,000 whom Jesus had just fed left as quickly as they could once he started pointing out the cost of discipleship. And while Jesus told us that those calling themselves Jews are not, but are rather a synagogue of Satan, and when he told that they had ruthlessly murdered the prophets and now the Son of God himself, further amplified by the testimony of Stephen, the first martyr, these moderns claim that those who pretend to be God's chosen are persons whom we should emulate and support with our national treasure until it is quite gone. I can only ask again and again, what is wrong with this picture? Dancing and barbecues and picnics and continuous shakedowns for money and building funds and parking lots is what has come to replace the good news of which we read in the Old and New Testaments? That's right. Money, money, money. And girl meets nice boy, and food and entertainment. Which side of this equation do you suppose John the Baptist was standing as his fate was sealed? Which side are you standing on? Alone with him and our blessed Lord? Or one of the partygoers watching aghast as one of the most horrible decisions ever made comes to fruit? Herod split open as worms gushed out of his inward parts, perfectly illustrating the difference between true religion and false. Wasn't it a party being hosted by those who had just crossed the Red Sea that Moses came down to from the mount in the wilderness of Sinai? This being what you will inevitably get should you decide that your group membership is more important than standing alone in a self-imposed wilderness. Yes, separation / holiness is the diametric opposite of carnality, worldliness, and entertaining of the flesh. Okay, now, here is the kicker. This all is supposed to somehow magically become okay because we are saving souls for Jesus, something which they ridiculously and deceitfully call bringing persons to accept Jesus. Yes, because their prey are worldly as can be, and because a continuous stream of them are necessary to pay for my building fund, I must lower myself and my God and my religion down to the level of the lowest common denominator. The New Testament warns us that by their fruits you will know them. I would dare say that if your moral relativism, which is what this truly is, after all, leads you to debasing yourself in the manners which I have just described, then you just may want to rethink your very untenable position. My favorite at this hour is all of the Judaizing and search for end-time signs and blood moons and invasions of the Holy Land by some pretended end-time person being little more than a figment of their highly fevered imaginations. Didn't Jesus say that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs, and that the only sign to be given will be the sign of Jonas? Then how can you possibly reconcile the mad ravings of these would-be end-time prophets? Were we not warned any number of times in the New Testament that these persons would be coming, such that there is simply no excuse for not recognizing the rottenness which their system demonstrates? The Apostle John being abundantly clear that you have no need that men teach you, because you have a charisma/anointing from the Holy Spirit of God, which will not lead you into error. And what of Jeremiah 31:31 and following, wherein we are told of the new covenant, whereby our heart of stone will be removed and replaced with a heart of flesh, and that we would have no need to ask, because the law will be written in our hearts? Yes, as the very Holy Spirit within us causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, being interpreted, Daddy, Father. That is to say, a very high degree of intimacy, such that we are nowhere near separated from as we are separated to Him. If the world and the flesh are at enmity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then why would any true child of our blessed Lord and Savior and His Heavenly Father want to even allow the appearance of worldliness and fleshliness to be any part of their walk? Isn't that what separation means, after all? Separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Such that for the first 300 years after Christ, those claiming themselves to be Christians refused to take part in politics or war, and typically at great cost, including forfeiture of life. How is it that these moderns claim that we are all supposed to be involved with these very things? Oh, and you've got to love this. They are doing it for lost souls and for false Jews, calling themselves the Israel of God, when the word is abundantly clear that those who live for Christ without reservation are the true heirs to the promises. Why would anyone want to support this fraud, especially when it has shown itself to be so murderous and deceitful? Who was it that was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, even being said to be the father of lies? Surely something seems to be amiss here, especially when these carnal would-be Jews are murdering our fellow believers with complete impunity, with never a cry coming from those who support all of this madness with numerous tax-deductible dollars gathered by carnival barker hucksters, who, of course, just like all who are similarly situated, must charge a rather hefty fee for this abominable state of affairs. Does this look like separation? No, it most certainly does not. And if we are told to avoid even the appearance of impropriety in our worldly pursuits, how much more so when it comes to the things of God, do you suppose? Is this the example which our blessed Lord taught us during his earthly ministry? Or wouldn't I be correct in saying, very much not so? Then, what exactly are these man-made systems really about, anyways? What is the actual driving force behind it, do you suppose? Slavery, enslavement, mind control, and behavior control. We are supposed to live free in Christ. We are supposed to be in a state of liberty in Christ. But these will put a yoke about your neck just as fast as they are able. Everything will consist of rules, rules, and more rules, all man-made, but while claiming that they are requirements for obtaining heavenly salvation. The Word teaches that we are to be led by the Spirit, but these claim that we owe them all of our time and energy as they pretend to be God's earthly representative. Of course, this is all couched in terms of serving God and planting churches and evangelizing poor lost souls. Of course, they will never tell you whose name is on title and who reaps all of the gains from the proceeds of sales of church buildings. Lawyers and accountants and real estate deals and book deals and concert tours and plenty of self-promotion and self-dealing. Commercialized religion to the max. It seems that the concept of don't make my father's house an emporium has somehow escaped these persons. I'm sure the great works which they pretend to do far outweighing the need to obey God and Christ. One must never forget that where there are large amounts of assets, there will be numerous thieves and other like-minded persons who will be attracted as if to a magnet. And you can rest assured that they will maneuver themselves just as quickly as possible into the driver's seat so that they may more readily and thoroughly plunder. This being why true religion and commercial religion are at enmity with one another by their very natures. Never forget that it was Judas Iscariot who controlled the cash box and who was pilfering it, as did Ananias and Sapphira after them. It seems that this has been a problem long before today and now. Am I expected to believe that the nature of mammon worshippers has changed between here and there? Is anything really any different between now and then? Same sinners, same temptations.